I thank you all again for that wonderful greeting, and I know I cut time short for some of you, but maybe you can catch up with everybody before they leave. Let me gather us together now around the reading of God's Word, and today it's in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is, as I mentioned in the preamble, that Christ is the translator of God to the church. And then the second part of that thought is, then the church in Christ's image translates God to the world. But Christ becomes the translator of God to the church. And then the church in Christ's image becomes the translator of God to the world. God's Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Such an awesome thought there, that the essence of God, His character, His Word, took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And why did He do that? Part of that was to become the translator of God's truth, to take God's Word out of darkness and mystery and belonging only to those on the highest level of scholarship, and bring God's Word to the common folks. Bring God's Word to us so that we have a living, walking object lesson to say, this is how God wants us to live. This is how God wants us to love. This is how God wants us to think. On top of the work of redemption that He was to perform, Jesus' message to the world is saying, this is how you are to live. Now we know that a translator must have intimate knowledge of the language that is being translated. And you all know the work of a translator is to take what is an unknown in the ears of some and make it known to them. It is to take a language that is foreign, if you will, a language that is unknown, and put it in a language that can be understood by those who would be listening to that language. Calvin said that becoming the Son of Man with us made us sons of God with Him. He was still that eternal Word, but He was now a Son of Man with us. And that incarnation begins our redemption story. God became flesh. So when God became flesh, He placed Himself under His own law. Did you ever think about that? When God became flesh, He placed Himself underneath His own law. Scripture said He was born of a woman, born under the law, talking about Christ Jesus. Mother was Mary, was born of a woman. He was born under the law of God, and He was born just like us. He was born with our frailties. He was born with our relationships. And each stage of His life, He represented us in each stage of our lives. From a nursing infant to an adult man, He represented each of us in each stage of our lives. And He took on that flesh, and He took on all of the difficulty of life here on earth so that He could live out God's truth and live out what Adam had failed to do. And that was to honor the law of God, honor the truth of God, and be obedient, as Scripture says, even unto death, all the way through His death. What Christ did for us in beginning that redemption was to live that law perfectly. But He also represented in Himself what God meant for us to be. When God created Adam and Eve, Scripture says they were created in the image of God. He created them in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that Adam and Eve were billboards for God's truth, billboards for God's love, billboards for God's wisdom, billboards for God's way of interacting with each other, how we love, how we respond, how we honor all that God would have us to be. That is the purpose of Adam and Eve there when it says that image of God. And what we have now in Christ is that image being born up again, that image being glorified, as it was tarnished so much by the sin that Adam and Eve's disobedience brought upon humanity. Now the image of Christ here to bring glory and honor and shine, if you will, back into that image. And through Christ's likeness, we too join together in that concept of image. In that concept of announcing to the world. But to be a translator, we have to have that intimate knowledge of the language that we're trying to translate. So we have to have that intimate knowledge of Christ. How do we garner that? We garner it through His Word, of course, through being more knowledgeable on Scripture, but we also garner it by the transforming power of the Spirit working within the hearts of His church to continue to make us more and more like Christ each day by overcoming the sin that's in our lives, by working to develop the relationships that mirror how God would have us to love each other and how we'd respond to each other, how we serve, how we help, how we give of ourselves, how we learn to step away from being me-centered into being more and more God-centered. How we live our lives shape the way that we see our world. The set of morality. If you remember one time, I don't know how many of you may remember this illustration that I gave you. But if you can think of the morality that we build up around ourselves, those little plastic hamster balls. You remember that illustration? Maybe you don't. I might last here a long time if you never remember my stories. But that little hamster ball thing, you know, as you put your little hamster in and he runs around all over the floor. Well, our set of morality that we develop in our lives is kind of like that little hamster ball. And so we run around with it all over the floor, and that little hamster ball contains us, it defines us, it protects us, if you will, in our own little self-constructed way. And that's what our own set of morals do to us, is we see the world and we develop this sense of right and wrong that's within ourselves. But if you read Scripture carefully, you'll see that what Adam and Eve did was to develop their own little hamster ball there. Because their sin was that they wanted to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. Instead of following God's guidance and rules of enjoying life and all the abundance that He had provided for them, they chose to follow their own path and see what this tree was all about and why that fruit was so special. Because it said that Eve saw that fruit. She saw that it was good for food. It had the ability to make one wise. So why not? Let me see what that's all about. And so she decided for herself what was right and what was wrong. Being God-centered means that we put our... excuse me. Being God-centered means that we put our security in the wisdom of God the Father. As I shared with these young people today, I've got that one little dry spot. You know what it's like? That'll sound good. We put our security in the concept of God the Father. The same way that a young child would put their security in the concept of mom and dad. And so God the Father, that concept of Father, Provider, that good Father, that is becoming more and more with our faith in that God-centered nature and characteristic of God as being our Father. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That knowledge of God that we continue to drink in, that we continue to allow that knowledge to transform us from being me-centered to God-centered. That intimate knowledge that we have of God that develops over the time of relationship is what we share and what we show to the world to help translate that truth. Excuse me. Because the world understands grace and truth as it is lived out before them. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about those outside the church. Those outside the church understand grace and truth as it is lived out before them. If they look to the church as an example of God's grace and truth, then how do we live that out before them? Do we stand as that example of God's grace and truth? I want to bring up this term to you today called a casual Christian. A casual Christian is mindful of God, but he's not mindful. He or she is not mindful of their personal sin. They have a concept of God, but they're not mindful of their personal sin. And so they lose the concept of God's grace. They lose the concept of God's truth because they're not understanding that they are walking in a way that is in rebellion against what God would have them to be and who God would have them to be. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The concept of grace and truth was more evident perhaps in the time of the temple, when the sinner had to bring an animal and the hands were placed on the head of that animal, and it was symbolizing that what is about to happen to this animal, I understand that it should be happening to me. I understand what God requires of me. I understand that He requires that I walk in truth and love. And so I'm bringing this animal, I'm laying my hands on that animal in a symbolic gesture of saying, this animal now takes the place of me. And so that concept of truth, I deserve to die, this animal is being prepared to do. And in grace, God is accepting the innocent life of this animal as a substitute for mine. And so that was in a very graphic way in that temple worship where that animal was there. It's something you could put your hands on and feel and have that concept of grace and truth being lived out before you here. And where does that grace come from? It says in the fullness here, full of grace and truth. That fullness here, that means Christ is the container of all grace. And it comes through Him, it flows through us, and it shows up in our lives. And so to be Christ-like doesn't mean that we focus on our sins. I don't want you to ever think that I preach to you that we just have to have this concept of sin in front of us and that's all that we see, because Christ frees us from that. But what an awareness of our need for grace means. It means that without that grace, we would not have hope of that forgiveness that all of us need if we're going to live in the family of God in a way that honors Him. An awareness of sin makes us humble before others. Remember, I always tell you, it's easy to stand on a stump in the woods and say, that person is in sin. That person is in sin. That person is in sin. That sinful behavior, that sinful behavior. But it's a whole lot more difficult to look inside of ourselves. Because each one of us, this is one of my favorite expressions, each one of us is our own defense attorney. And we've practiced in the school of life for so long that we know how to defend ourselves, we know how to justify ourselves. And just because our life doesn't reflect the attitude of this person over here or the life of this person over here doesn't mean that there aren't things in our lives that we need to confess and turn over to God. And so having that awareness makes us humble before others, knowing that God's grace covers us all and forgiveness is, all of us need that forgiveness, and that we are then able to show grace and forgiveness to others, because that's what holds the church together. There are so many things that can come up in the life of the church among the pews and among the pulpits that causes separation. So many things that can come up that can cause our congregations to drift apart and to be at odds with each other. And without that knowledge, that grace and forgiveness that was given for us, we're just like that inconsiderate servant that, if you remember, was forgiven of a tremendous amount of money. And then he cast someone in prison who just owed him a little bit, because he didn't show the same grace to another that was shown to him. And the truth that Jesus was wanting his people to understand then was that a great gift has been given to all who call Christ Savior. The forgiveness of sins is a great and treasured gift. And if we walk in the knowledge of Christ, if we walk as a translator of Christ to the world, if we profess that, then how we relate to others in forgiveness, in grace, in mercy, casts a large shadow on all who look at our lives to see how Christ wants us to live, to see how God wants us to live. I was in the emergency room one night with my oldest daughter. Something was happening, I forget what it was. She had lived for a school year in Brazil, in her 11th grade school year. She had lived in Brazil. The predominant language in Brazil is Portuguese. And so while she was down there, she learned how to speak Portuguese. I hear through her that Portuguese is very similar to Spanish. Well, we were sitting in the waiting room, waiting to see a doctor, and a Hispanic man walked up to the window, and he was trying to explain to the attending nurse there what was going on. And he kept pointing and he kept speaking in Spanish, and the attending nurse didn't know what he was saying, and both of them were getting frustrated. And I noticed that my daughter's ears kind of picked up. And so she took it upon herself to get up and go to this man. And in her way, she started speaking with him. And you could see his whole expression brighten. Finally, somebody hears me. Somebody knows what I'm saying. And she was able to tell the nurse what his problem was and to help him in that way. Now, that man's story was true that he was telling the nurse, but she couldn't hear that truth because she couldn't understand the language. That conversation needed a translator. Christians get accused of speaking Christianese, which means that we use terminology that may be familiar within the church, but when we're talking to others outside the church, it's like speaking a foreign language to them. And so we have to be aware of that concept, that when we go and when we try to profess Christ, especially to those who are not familiar with the church and the language that we use in our worship services, that it could be just very similar to this conversation that I just described to you. We're speaking God's truth, but they're not hearing it because they don't understand the language. And so all of us need to be mindful of how we profess God's truth, that we can put it on in a way that is respectful, but also put it in a way that can be understood. And that's what God was doing in Christ. Because before Christ came, God's truth was was confined to that which we call the priesthood. And the priest had the law, and they studied the law, and they knew the concepts, and he knew the worship, and the people looked to them, well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? And they were guarded and guided very carefully by the priesthood and how they worshiped God. But what Christ did, he came in a way that people could understand, and he used farm stories to describe the kingdom of God. You notice that? A lot of what he had to do was farming. Why did he do that? Because it was on a level that the people could understand. And he was able to use those kind of object lessons to convey God's truth. And so Christ became that translator. And he took God's truth out of the shadows of the temple, out of the shadows of the tabernacle, out of the shadows of the priesthood, and he delivered it to mankind in a way that we can now even look at those same parables and go like, yeah, Yeah, I understand this. I see what he's saying here. And so that is what we are called to be. And the only way that we can have that kind of relationship is to have that fullness of Christ come into us, to be under his grace, to be under his guidance, to continue to allow our understanding and wisdom of him to grow. When Christ took on humanity, he brought into focus the desires that God has for mankind. Who are we supposed to be? How does God want us to live our lives each day? How does God want us to relate husband and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, customers and sellers? How does God want us to relate with each other? How does God want us to profess his name? What God intended mankind to be was found in the man Jesus. And he redirected us that this is what God was talking about. This is how God wants you to live. He is what you and I were intended and are intended to be. So let each day of our lives reflect God's truth, reflect God's wisdom, reflect God's grace, because in Christ we walk in the light as he is the light. Light is wisdom. Light is knowledge. Light is understanding. Be intimately familiar with the language of love that God wants us to deliver to the world, so that as we walk, as we live, as we interact with each other, that language of God's love will be heard and understood in a way that will make God look good. So take that with you this day as we celebrate the birth of the one who translates God's truth and empowers us to walk in that same wisdom, so that we too can translate that truth to a world in need. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for your great love and your wisdom and truth, and how you looked and saw the need of Christ the Savior, not only for our redemption, but also as a living, breathing object lesson. That in his life, we can see how you would have man to be, how you would have man to love. Father, let that light so fill us that we continue to be transformed by that love and grace, that we too will be the light to the world that you would have us to be. Convey your wisdom, convey your truth. Father, fill us with Christ. Change us more and more into his image as we continue to celebrate this day that we have set aside to honor his birth, to be joyous over it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.